I have a testimony I want to share with you really, really quickly, and that's from Ephesians. I was reading Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll get this for you really, really quick. Actually, there's a piece of paper near you, and it would be on there. Ephesians 5. Here's what I was reading. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and on. So I just hit the word, and therefore, having girded, stand, therefore. And my watch makes it a chirp, and I look down, and it says, it's time to stand. And I'm like, oh, the Holy Spirit's in my watch, you know. And he is reiterating something. So in my office, I had to stand up, you know, and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Just makes me smile when things like that happen. One day I got a phone call, looked down, caller ID said, Holy Spirit. And I'm like, dude, he uses the phone. I got a direct line to the Holy Spirit, you know. And that's just, I love that. I love the little things he does sometimes just to see if you're paying attention, you know. How many of you appreciate the Holy Spirit? So it is my conviction that the Holy Spirit deserves way more respect and honor than he gets. I get it because, you know, his deal is preparing us and glorifying Jesus, you know, but I swear sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit as though he's like Jesus' kid brother, you know, and the Holy Spirit is so much more than that. So you're in a Pentecostal church and we're all about the gifts of the Spirit and the power and the commissioning and the glory that comes from the Spirit of God. I actually am not here to talk about any of those things today. Well, maybe a little, but mostly I'm here to encourage you to understand the help that the Holy Spirit gives us. Amen? Anybody need a little extra help? Goodness, I needed so much help yesterday. I had amazing men with me, Ryan Onifer, Chris Crisafulli, John was there, and, you know, they helped me with repairing a roof, and they got into it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I'm way over my head. I mean, I would not have been able to do this, you know. So these guys really have blessed me, and I just want to bless them. But we all, at some time or another, we all need help. But the Holy Spirit, his primary role in the believer's life, I think, is like a bridesmaid. You know, if the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom, the Holy Spirit is trying to get the bride ready for the groom. So much power. I would like to explain something about the Trinity, if I could, for just a second. Anything I say today, please do not mistake it for a sermon. Because, like, I'm not saying I'm done with sermons, but I want to say something until the Word speaks to us. You know, there is a point when the Word begins to speak, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So there's always this uneasy feeling in the church. Some are more word-oriented, some are more spirit-oriented. Wouldn't it be nice if we could marry the two together, right? So in my limited understanding of the Trinity, I believe that the Father is, everything is about his will. I want to say he's the big deal, but I just, and by the way, if you've not had a good father, this is where everybody gets a chance to have the most amazing father, right? So, it's all about what the Father wills. So in the creation account, you could see that the Father willed for there to be a creation and a human being. And the Word said, let there be. While this is all going on, the Holy Spirit is hovering around. Now, in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit wrote himself into the script, but not enough for us to understand, because the Holy Spirit is so humble and honoring of the Father and the Son that he didn't explain what he was doing, hovering. But this I'm certain of. The Holy Spirit is always waiting for a word from Jesus. And when the Spirit of God has a word, he can act. So, Father wills, Jesus, the Word, speaks. The Bible is a record of everything that the Word has said, Old and New Testament. Don't mistake that. Old and New Testament, anytime God spoke, it was the Word. The Word was speaking. He just didn't reveal his name. In the New Testament, the Word became flesh. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Spirit is mentioned, but most of the time, he's somehow in the long hair, you know, of a judge. Samson, the strength. Sometimes he's in the sword of Joshua, the power behind. Sometimes even referred to as the hornet that drives out the Canaanites. The Holy Spirit inspires men and women to record. So here's the thing is that what I want to try to say is that in the Scriptures we have the Word, and the Word speaks, the Father wills, but the Holy Spirit is always waiting for the Word of Christ in order to move. You got to hold on to that. And I do want to put a little pin in something right now. You see on the screen the word shalom. And before I'm done today, I want you to understand that the old Hebrew understanding of the word shalom has been married together in Christ with the New Testament understanding of everything that Jesus did on the cross. So, don't let me forget. That's why I put the screen up there. So I'm going to get back to that. By the way, I have notes, but if I read my notes, I'll go in one direction. I've got two directions to go. So I'm a little bipolar. Bear with it. I'm just going to take you down a journey here. And what I want to do is not only explain to you the beauty of this word shalom, but I want you to understand how much help the Holy Spirit is ready to give you. And me. So on that piece of paper near you, there are some, it's just a scriptural journey. Let's start, if I remember, I think I put John 3 in there, first of all. Let's just go visit Nicodemus and the conversation that he and Jesus had. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, so we're going to look for clues of what the Holy Spirit is able to do and how he's able to help, right? And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So what's his question? He never gets to ask, but Jesus gives him an answer. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Oh my God, no. Oh my God, no. And all the women should say amen, right? You know, it's like, it was hard enough with the little 8 or 9 pound. How about a full-grown man, okay? Jesus answered, verse number 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless he's born again, he can't see the kingdom. Unless he's born of water, maybe baptism, maybe repentance, and the Spirit, he cannot enter, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is, the word would be, is of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, here's something that has been plaguing my thinking for weeks now. Look at this. The wind blows where it wishes. Does anyone remember last Sunday? We were over on that side with no electricity. You remember why we were there? Because the wind blew a 65-foot oak tree over. Took out the power. Which, by the way, it never came back until 6:30 in the evening. So I think we called it right. You know, the power was not going to come on before the service, you know. That was a good service. John brought a good word. The worship was amazing. My hat's off to the worship team because they did it without electricity. So, tongue-in-cheek, you know, we have the power, right? Oh, little note. For those of you who love that side, and I do too, because we spent a lot of time there, you don't remember how crazy hot it got in the summer. You just don't remember. I have been scarred for life. I walk in there and I'm like, I'm out of here as soon as possible, you know. We have air conditioners in there now, and if they run full steam all summer long, it's tolerable. But anyway, I digress. So the thing that's plaguing my mind is the reckless, raging fury that we call the love of God. The love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. In one sense, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. I was going to say chaotic. It's not chaotic. He's very ordered. So on one hand, he is as unpredictable as the wind. He could use your watch to speak to you. He could use a donkey to speak to you. He's got so many things. All he's doing is waiting for a word from Jesus, and the Spirit begins to move. How does the Spirit work in the heart of an unbeliever? How does the Spirit work in the heart of the agnostic, the atheist, or the indifferent? It's just amazing how the Spirit of God, you just never know. You can look at one person and say, that person is never coming to God. And then you can look at someone else and say, that one's close. But the Spirit of God can begin to move on the one who you think is never coming to God, and they're the first one to the altar. There's a quirky little girl at a coffee shop nearby, and I have been talking to her, but she's very frightened. She's very insecure, very concerned, and, you know, strangers talking. She only talks to her friends, let's put it that way. And I could appear to be a creepy old man. And I just look at her eye twitching, and I'm trying not to be distracted, but I'm like, dude, there's a lot of work to be done here. One day last week, stopped and grabbed a coffee. She was on the wrong side of the counter. She's on my side of the counter. She's standing there. She's not on duty right now, and she's waiting for someone. And she starts talking. She said, you know what? Someone offered to pray for me. And they prayed for me. So what was the result? Well, my day was better than it's ever been. I'm thinking, you know, God can work with that, you know. People have had less than that and have come to Jesus, you know what I'm saying? You know, Mary had a little lamb will work under the right circumstances when the Holy Spirit, Mary had a little lamb, like the Holy Spirit's like, that's it, I'm in. Yeah, it wasn't his fleece that was white as snow. He will cleanse your heart and make you white as snow. All the Spirit needs is just a crack about that wide of honesty and a word from God. So the wind blows where it wishes. And the verse goes on to say something that I want you to hear here. The last phrase is, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I want to paint a picture that though we can't predict what he's about to do or could do in any given moment, even before the end of this service, you cannot predict what he could possibly do in your heart and your life if you gave him a crack that wide. Even though that's the truth, he's also ordered. Like, I remember standing underneath the Niagara Falls, looking up, seeing water coming out of the sky. And both the wind and the water are very, very powerful. The water coming over, which is another symbol for the Holy Spirit, that water coming over there was very ordered. There was no chaos to the way the water came over the falls. It was just first water molecule to the edge, over. Time and time and time again, day after day, year after year, and continues to do so. The Holy Spirit is ordered because he works together with the Word to bring order to our chaos. I know you thought that sin was the problem, and it is a big problem, but it is actually the byproduct. Sin is actually the byproduct of an unruly heart that is rebellious to God, disordered, brought so by the spirit of darkness and the sin nature that we inherit and everything. The human heart is unordered, disordered. Jeff, could I have that piece of paper with the scriptures on it right there? Because there's a verse I want to read from that paper. Thank you, sir. No, it's not there. Let's just go there. Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter... I'll find it when I get there. Do not mistake this for a sermon, right? That's what I said. Chapter 3. The paragraph before verse number 6 says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among your members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. Create in me a clean heart," right? "My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." James, I want to just remind you, Brother James, who was probably the brother of Jesus, probably that James. If so, your brother said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That tongue is connected to that heart. It's just, the tongue is just revealing the heart. What's the point? The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah said, chapter 7. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can tame it? James, same thing. Who can tame it? The unruly human heart is the only place on the planet where the will of God is resisted. Well, you can say the demonic spirits, but let's just not go there. Everything else is ordered by God except the human heart. It's reckless. It's wicked. It's untamable. Except when the Holy Spirit, who is unpredictable and reckless and wonderful and powerful, begins to move on the human heart and suddenly exposes that human heart for what it is. And he uses the word of God to do it. We live in a country that is resisting the word of God in unbelievable ways. But that's not the problem. The problem is the human heart. The problem isn't with the word of God or the commandment of God. The problem is that the commandment or the word of God just reveals how wicked, how untamable, how perverted, distorted, impure, ugly, and distorted. And by the way, anytime I run into a scripture and I'm like, God, I don't think I agree with that. You know, that's just exposing my heart, not God's heart. So I'm trying to paint a picture here. The picture is basically how unruly is the heart. But how recklessly powerful and wonderful is the Holy Spirit. He's not afraid. Where others would push away, the Holy Spirit goes in. He's not put off by our sin. He's not put off by our decadence. He's not put off by our unholiness. His holiness is attracted to our unholiness. His glory is attracted to our unglory. His beauty is attracted to our ugly. And he is just as reckless as the wind that could blow a tree over. And just as ordered as a waterfall. So he's ordered by God in the word, but he is reckless and dangerous to the human heart. Most people I know are content to be forgiven, but Jesus died not just so that I could be forgiven, but so that I could also be cleansed. And when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, he is now imparting to us the power to change the human heart. So don't tell me you can't do it. I do agree, you and I cannot do it. But the Holy Spirit is more than capable of changing my heart, of changing your heart. He can change Elon Musk's heart. He can change Donald Trump. Anyone, he can change the heart if you give him that much room. So, that being said, I want to read a scripture to you. It's found in John chapter 20, which is really the word that I want to share with you today. And that is basically that we need to understand this word, shalom. Please do not mistake this for a sermon. In verse number, 15, I think it is. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, first day of the week, the same day. By the way, what had just happened is Mary had seen Jesus alive. This is Resurrection Sunday. Then the same day, at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, saying, Shalom. Well, it says, peace be to you. It's Greek, not Hebrew. Shalom. I don't want to mess anyone up, and I don't want to fight over this, but I think that you could argue that this is the church meeting. I mean, any place where two or three are gathered together and Jesus appears in the midst of them, it's church. Maybe the church was actually born 50 days earlier than we think. That's another discussion. But I can imagine that what's going through their mind is the events of the weekend, the events of the week, and then now the testimony, people saying they saw Jesus alive, and they're gathered together. Yes, they're afraid because the Jews could come after them next. But it's not just that, they're gathered. I'm sure they're like, does anyone know what's happening? Does anyone have a word? Does anyone have an understanding? Can someone pull a scripture out to help us right now in this place? And in their confusion and in their fear, Jesus appears. And what does he say? Shalom. Now, by the time that Jesus came along, Jews would say shalom to each other and have been saying it for years. And basically, they were using it by that time to mean hello or goodbye. Or are you well? You know. But in the Hebrew, in the ancient understanding, when God said peace to you, God is actually releasing the spirit that destroys chaos. When God says peace, the storms are calmed. When God says peace, our lives are changed. When God says peace, he has released the Holy Spirit so that that which is bringing chaos and disorder into our life, the Holy Spirit can go to work. So now what Jesus does is he says, I want you to see me, to touch me, handle me, scars, all these things. It's really me. Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw this Lord. Okay. The seal of approval was the scars. This is Jesus. Yeah. But they're not getting it. He's preaching the gospel to them. He is saying to them, everything has changed. Death on the cross, resurrection, everything has changed. As a matter of fact, the next thing he says, after saying peace to them a second time, as the Father apostled me, sent me, I apostle you and send you. So it wasn't like, hi, how you doing? What you been up to? You know, Peter, I told you, yeah, you deny me. Isn't none of that. Jesus gets right down to business, and he's saying, yesterday was different than today, but from today, you go with shalom. You release shalom. You preach it. You declare it. You speak it. Or we could say, the gospel is this. Or when he gets to the point of breathing into them, he's imparting life to them, just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam was formed from the dust, breath of life comes into him. Jesus is now breathing into the disciples. It's like, now it's more than my teaching. Now that it's more than my forgiveness. Now it's time to be empowered to be a new creation. You are born of the Spirit now. You belong to the kingdom of God. You can see the kingdom of God. You can work to build the kingdom of God. Because Jesus died. All right, we're going somewhere. And then he says something that, you know, is very difficult for us to hear. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Listen, first of all, I want to say he didn't say this to Peter. He said it to the disciples. So this is obviously not Jesus establishing, you know, a papal authority. Sorry. He's saying this to all the disciples. Now, and if you think that you have the power to forgive someone's sin, that question was cleared up with the lame man. No one but God can forgive sins. Jesus didn't argue with him. He just asked which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you or rise, take up your bed and walk. But see, forgiveness and healing, it's all connected together. What is Jesus saying? I'll give you a real quick definition. If you open your mouth and tell someone they can be forgiven, they can call on God and be forgiven. If you don't open your mouth and they don't know that they can be forgiven, then they won't be forgiven. It's not more difficult than that. You and I face this all the time. An opportunity. Do I say something? Do I not say something? But let me just say that if I begin to announce to someone what I have now experienced, they can experience shalom too. Shalom is the gospel. Let's say it this way. Peace to you. Jesus forgives. Peace to you. The Father, well, you're reconciled. He'll send you in his name. Peace to you. The Spirit transforms your heart. You become a new creature. You become transformed. We could say it differently. We could say shalom for the Father, or for Jesus forgives. We could say shalom for the Father sends us. We could say shalom for the Spirit of God transforms us. Any of these would be correct. But to actually declare shalom is to issue a prayer that the heavens hear and the Holy Spirit is looking for. And so in the middle of your chaos, you just begin to pronounce shalom over it. You begin to declare the shalom over it because Jesus has died for my healing and my forgiveness. Jesus had died for my cleansing. But also because of that, I am now reconciled with the Father. I'm adopted into his family. I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm an adopted child of God. And God takes the Spirit to begin to transform my heart. My heart has to catch up with my reality. And so, what God wants to do is drive all the chaos out of my heart, out of my world, out of my family. He wants to order it. He wants to bring me into order. You know, the Chosen series, they caught it. They say, you know, shalom, shalom, which is perfect peace. But see, the problem is that when we use the word, the English word, peace, it doesn't incorporate all of what shalom means. Okay. Jesus said, you know, when a demon is driven out of a person's life, you know, because Jesus can do that, then the house has been cleaned and swept and put in order, and now there's a new residence in the house. So if the demon tries to come back in and finds that he can't get in, he might come with seven others. Don't be distraught by that. That means you're winning. If one could get in before Jesus, and now seven have to be brought, let me tell you something. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Once chaos has been driven from your life, don't let it back in. This is not to scare us. This is not meant to frighten us. This is meant to encourage us. There can be lasting freedom and order, and the chaos can be destroyed by the shalom of God. So when I end a text message or a email with the word shalom, I am literally praying that God would release the spirit that destroys chaos in your life, and that you would enjoy peace, yes, but way more than that. Order, peace of mind, like the guy who was filled with a legion of demons and no one could set him free and no one could bind him with chains strong enough. He kept breaking them. And what happened? But Jesus, with a word, sets the man free. And the next scene is this man clothed in his right mind, wanting to follow Jesus. We probably don't need as much medication as we're taking. We probably don't need as much counseling as we're getting. We probably need to receive the Holy Spirit and let Him drive away chaos and set our lives in order. So, one last verse that I would like to read for you is found in Psalm 150. So point your browser there. All right. I've been studying the Psalms for a long while now. And this week, I just came to the last Psalm in my deep dive. So what do I do next? Probably Proverbs, but I think I might go back and do Psalms again. It was so good the first time. But in Psalm 149, he says, "Hallelujah," or "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." One's talking about God, one's talking about David, but by extension, Jesus. You know, they wanted a king. God gave them a king. That didn't go so well. Then God gave them Jesus, the king that he had in mind. That's still not gone so well. Verse 3, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. 4, The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let these saints, this is my prayer right now, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds or couches. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the Gentiles and punishment on the peoples. Interesting thing is now Jesus has included the Gentiles. Our enemies are not people, but the spirit behind them. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, what God said is the written judgment. Dishonor has all his saints. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him. Would you stand up with me? Because I know you're like getting ready to jump here. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I blew my throat out, sorry. We're going to do that. I want to say two things. Thing number one, I'm all about the gifts of the Spirit and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. You know I'm all about it. I really am. But the partnership with the Holy Spirit in the process of transforming my heart has been the best and most glorious. Because a gift is a gift. And the church is full of people who are very gifted in the Spirit, but we are also full of people who are very broken and still in need of healing. And they still have gifts, and those gifts still work and operate. That's not helping anyone. I'm going to tell you, I'm bearing down on 69. At this age that I'm almost, at almost 69... The Spirit of God is still putting his finger on areas of my heart that needs his power, his touch, his help. And I just have to say yes. So when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I take from that was not a one-time event. That's something that has to occur again. Just like I receive the Word of God, I have to receive the Holy Spirit again and again. Now, the Holy Spirit does miracles. He really does. I saw another one this week. You know, you've all heard testimonies about someone who their car ran out of gas and it ran anyways. Someone laid hands on, you know, a broken engine and it started up and worked when it shouldn't work. You know, we hear that stuff and it just thrills us. Well, I'm here to tell you that this week I was driving a car that did not have a working battery and I drove it for nearly an eighth of a mile without a working battery. That's just like not having gas. the car went by itself. And I coasted into the repair center. Dude, I like that. Because I was not feeling like pushing the car. But the point is, the Holy Spirit can do that. But that's the kind of thing that like grabs us and grips us. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit has softened my heart. The Holy Spirit has healed my heart. The Holy Spirit has fixed things. The Holy Spirit has transformed things. And I ain't the little boy that I used to be. I'm not the person I used to be. It's not because I was forgiven. It's not because I was loved. But because the Holy Spirit loved me too much to leave me as he found me. This honor has all the saints. But you got to start singing a new song. You got to lift your hands and say, listen, I'm tired of singing that old song, so I'm going to sing a new song. And that is this. Shalom. Let's sing a shalom song. Let's release the Spirit. Okay, faith is huge. Yes, I get it. And that's a gift and it's being developed. Our trials, our testing, the hardships, that's what strengthens your faith. And it's a part of the plan. I'm going to tell you something, that in a moment, you were saved by the Spirit of God. And in a moment, your body will be transformed by the power of the living God, and we will be resurrected. But it takes a lifetime. So if you planned on changing, if you ever planned on being transformed, if you ever planned on being more Christ-like, this is the day. This is the time. Let the Spirit of God partner with you. And begin healing, transforming your life. Father, I thank you. It is such an honor and such a privilege to stand in front of these beautiful people on Pentecost Sunday and celebrate the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. But I celebrate even more than that, the power of transformation of the human heart by the Spirit of God. It's not the Word of God that transforms my heart. The Word of God is the tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come again. Actually, let me do it this way. Let me just lift up my hand and just say, receive the Holy Spirit. And you say, come, Holy Spirit. How about that? Let's just do that. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let's try that again. Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm going to do it one more time. And this time, I want you to personally invite the Holy Spirit to come and do whatever he needs to do in your heart and your life. Just welcome him and receive him. You can say, come, Holy Spirit, or you can just say, I welcome you.
Holy Spirit, come.
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Your hands and let's worship the Lord. Let's begin to praise him.
Spirit come. him from the high, high places. Praise him from the low, low places. Everything with breath, everything that moves. And we're crying out, come, Holy Spirit, come, bring your peace. Holy Spirit, come, bring your strength. Come, sweet Jesus, as we lift our voice, as we lift our hands, as we lift our voice to praise.
Hey, let's do this. If you need your kids, like you had to get the kids, get them and bring them here. Let's just take a few minutes. If you need to go, you can go, but let's bring our kids. Let's just celebrate the Lord and spend a little bit of time in his presence here. Thank you. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Gary.
As we praise you, as we lift our voice in praise, have your way, have your way, Lord, and let a new song come out of me, let a new song come. Let your voice strengthen in my head. Let your voice strengthen in my heart. We're crying out, come, Holy Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Your shalom, your strength.